Well, good morning, CPC. So hey, I'm excited about the parenting seminar we're doing. I kind of got a kick out of the fact that we're hosting a seminar for parents of teenagers, and the speaker, his last name is Argue. Perfect, right? And then also, I really hope you guys will consider coming to the men's retreat. Actually, the speaker, Christian Huang, is a guy that took my place as the chaplain for the San Francisco Giants. So I'm hoping that he'll allow for more victory there than I did, but we'll see how that goes. But he's a great guy, and you'll really enjoy his speaking. So today we're continuing our study in the New Testament letter that was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And we come today to a passage that really is one that sort of brings together, it sort of combines many of the themes that we've already seen in this letter. So we know that James has written often in this letter already about wealth and how he says, like a withering plant, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. And then we also know that James has talked a lot about the significance of our speech, of our words. In fact, he said, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We also know that he's spoken a lot about pride and arrogance. In fact, last week we saw that he said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. He gives favor to those that are humble. And so this week we come to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where what James is going to do, as we'll see, is he's going to bring these themes together. And he's going to show us how these things address how we think about and how we plan for the future. So I would imagine that in a room like this, that we have some of you who are planners. Any big planners out there? Just raise your hand. I'm just curious. How many of you are planners? Okay. So you like to look at your calendar. You want to know exactly what's coming up, not just weeks in advance or months in advance, but even days in advance. You're the one who sets up the play dates, who makes the doctor's appointments for your kids. You plan your vacations down to the minute. You're the one who makes the dinner reservations 3 weeks in advance. And let's be honest, you get very, very annoyed with the non-planners in your life. Amen? They're so irresponsible. But how about you non-planners? Any non-planners out there? Okay, proudly raise your hand. Right, so you sort of revel in your spontaneity, in your flexibility. Easy come, easy go, right? I mean, you may be scrolling through Instagram and all of a sudden you see a photograph of a waterfall and next thing you know, you're packing your bags and you're heading up to Oregon to find the waterfall, right? But a lot of this comes down to how we view the future and how we view planning for the future. Our professor Mark Schiffman did a survey, and he wanted to find out why so few college students are actually majoring in what we call the humanities or the liberal arts. And he, in his study, found out that really this decline is caused by a fear of the future that young people have. So listen to what he wrote. According to Amazon, the most highlighted passage in all books read on Kindle, highlighted almost twice as often as any other passage, is from the second volume of The Hunger Games. Here's the passage. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them. He goes on. Students want continual reassurance that they're equipping themselves. They clothe themselves in an armor of achievement that they hope will protect them against uncertainties of the job market, of course, but also deeper uncertainties about their status, their identities, and their self-worth. Disciplines that have or appear to have a technical character and a clear arc of accumulated knowledge and skills leading toward a foreseeable future career goal reinforce the feeling that they are working steadily, assignment by assignment, towards gaining more control over an uncertain future. Isn't that interesting? So that one sentence, because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with them says it all. Whether you're a planner or a non-planner, the reality is that if we feel like ill-equipped to deal with what could happen to us, that's a very daunting thought. And so James is going to address this very subject, and he's going to tell us how to think about the future, even how to think about planning for the future. So listen to what he says in James chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to stand up as we read God's word. I think sometimes it's just good to stand up in honor of the word of God. And so I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Listen to God's word. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You may be seated. I want you to notice in this passage that, continuing in that theme of our speech, that James talks about what we should not say, as well as what we actually should say. So remember, what comes out of our mouth matters, because most of all, it reveals really what's down inside of our hearts, right? And I want you to notice that this is really important stuff to James. That's why he begins this passage, and he says, now listen. It's kind of like he's grabbing you by the collar, and he's saying, listen up, this is really important. And he starts out, and he tells us what not to say regarding the future. Don't say this. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Again, it's not so much the actual words that are so wrong, but it's the assumptions that lay beneath the words. Notice this person assumes that they're really in control of the future, their own future, as it pertains to four different things. First of all, they plan where they will go. We will go to this or that city. They plan how long they will be there. We will spend a year there. They plan what they will do. We will carry on business. And they also plan what they will accomplish. And we will make money. So they got it all figured out, right? Notice those two words, and they actually, in the original language, they show up four times. We will go to this or that city. We will spend a year there. We will carry on business. We will make money. There are absolutely no contingencies given to these plans. Now again, we know that throughout this letter, James has come down rather hard on those who have a surplus, those who would be considered wealthy. There's no question that the people that James is describing here in this passage are people who have some means. Indeed, some of the people he wrote to were poor, but there were also some who were wealthy. And actually, the time in which this letter was written was a period of great commercial activity. Some of these people would have been very successful in their businesses. But I want you to know, James is not necessarily condemning that. He's not condemning, like, work. Okay, we know work is a good thing. Work is a gift from God. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, before sin even entered into the world, and there was work. God called Adam to cultivate the land and so forth. So there was work. Work is not the problem here. Nor is James condemning making a profit. In fact, the book of Proverbs says all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So it's not profit that is the problem. And I don't even think, as we'll see a little bit more later, he's condemning planning ahead. Proverbs also says a wise man thinks ahead. A fool doesn't, and even brags about it. So what he is condemning is an underlying attitude to those actions. It's an attitude that says, who needs God? I can do it all myself. I am in control of what happens, right? That's the attitude he's condemning. And prosperity, let's be honest, can give us a sense of independence that is dangerous to our spiritual state. And that lie is actually exposed in the very next verse, where he basically tells us why we should not say this. He says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So when we plan our lives, plan our future as if we're in control, we forget about a couple of things. First, we forget that really we have limited knowledge about the future, right? We really don't know what's going to happen. He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. So you cannot control everything. You're driving on the freeway, 65 miles an hour, driving the speed limit, trying to be very cautious, trying to be careful. You don't know what the guy in the car next to you will do, do you? You do everything you can do to invest your money wisely. You read all the books. You get good advice. But you know that some world event might be happening soon that could cause the stock market to crash, and all your plans are for nothing. You meet a person and you fall in love. You're careful not to fall too fast. You take plenty of time. You expose that person to your friends and to your family. You get counseling, and you finally decide that's the person you want to spend the rest of your life with. But honestly, you don't really know what might change that person into someone very, very different than you thought. So don't buy into the illusion that you can control everything, because you don't know. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, this is the exact opposite of what our culture, our society often tells us. I mean, I was thinking about, remember the series of movies that came out a long time ago with Michael J. Smith, or whatever his name was, Michael J. Some Fox, sorry. Got the wrong Michaels, but Back to the Future. Remember Back to the Future? Remember, and sort of the wise person in Back to the Future was that guy named Doc Brown. Remember that crazy mad scientist, Doc Brown, and he's trying to lead Marty along, remember? And but at the end of the movie, you get the punchline to the movie. And you know what Doc Brown says to Marty? He says, Marty, the future is what you make it. Make it a good one, Marty. That's what he says. That's a lie. Because you don't always make the future. Sometimes the future makes you, right? So that's the first thing. You don't know. Second, he says, you also have limited time. He asks the question, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So, by the way, when James talks about a mist, right, he's not talking about that thick, dense fog that lays over San Francisco in the summertime, and you just hope that maybe it'll go away by 3 in the afternoon, but it never does. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Palestine, where little water droplets in the air would form by the condensation near the sea, but it would evaporate in seconds due to the scorching climate. So this is like a puff of smoke. Now you see it, now you don't. So this is clearly talking about the frailty of our lives. I think of my own mother. My father was a dentist in Palo Alto. He practiced for 40 years. And at age 65, like many people, he retired. November, he retired. He and my mother were looking forward to years and years of playing golf and traveling and enjoying the grandkids. 2 months later, my mother died of a heart attack, age 63. My age, in fact. I think of one of our former elders, a faithful, godly man. He retired, took a trip, kind of the trip of his lifetime with his wife to Europe, and came home, and one day later had a massive stroke. He's been in a wheelchair ever since. I have lunch with him every couple of weeks, and he still loves Jesus, and he still prays for this church. He's still full of gratitude, but in one day, his life changed dramatically. I think of a dear woman, again, part of this church family. One bright, sunny day many years ago, she was driving along Highway 21 going north, and she decided to turn off on Highway 92 going east towards the San Mateo Bridge when a branch from a eucalyptus tree literally fell from the tree through her sunroof, speared her, and killed her. And I was actually with her in the hospital room later that day when she died. What is your life? A mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Heard a great story that I think applies here about Kirk Cousins. He's the quarterback from the Minnesota Vikings that many of us saw play on TV yesterday against the 49ers. But he has a rather odd sculpture that he keeps right outside his front door, right in front of his house there. And it's a glass vase, as you can see, and it's filled with rocks. And it started out, and there were actually 720 rocks in total. And for Cousins, those rocks represent each remaining month of his life, provided he lives to the age of 90. So apparently what Kirk Cousins does is every time he leaves the house in the morning, he picks one more rock out and he puts it in his pocket just to remind him as that pile of rocks gets smaller and smaller and smaller that one more day is gone. And once that day is gone, you can't get it back. It's gone for good. And so this is a visual reminder for him right outside his front door, no less, that his time on earth is dwindling. Now, that may sound kind of like morbid at first, but it's also biblical. The actual idea came to him from the 90th Psalm, where the psalmist prays this prayer. He says, "Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom." You see, we need to understand our days, our number. That's wisdom. Now, hopefully, Kirk Cousins knows that though they're, you know, there may be a lot fewer rocks in that jar than he thinks, right? I mean, he might have 720 months, or he might have 1 month, right? So that's what not to say, James says. Don't say this. Don't think this. Don't go about your life and your future like this. But he doesn't stop there, and he goes on, and he tells us what to say in verse 15. So he gives us the corrective. Verse 15 says, "Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Now, you should know this is not supposed to be some kind of superstitious tagline that we add to every statement about our plans for the future. Again, this is pointing to a deeper attitude and perspective on life, one that reveals both humility and dependence on the Lord. We don't know everything, but the Lord does. I was thinking about that this past week, and it just kind of blew my mind that God knows everything that has ever happened or ever will happen. Isn't that amazing to think? Every single detail that has happened to every single person on this planet, God knows. It doesn't blow your mind. It blows my mind. But his knowledge extends to even the deepest worries that you have right now. He knows exactly what you're worried about when you came in here today. Isn't that amazing to think? He knows it all, and he cares about it all. And you know what? That ought to bring us great comfort. The knowledge of God, the omniscience of God, ought to bring us great comfort. I love what one writer said. He said, "To be sure, the words 'if the Lord wills' can be a protective superstition, but they can also be the sweetest and most comfortable reassurance to a humble and trustful spirit." So James says there are two things that we are dependent on the Lord for. Number one, how long we will live and what we will do. So if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. I know that it's an old line that's been used so much it's become like a cliche, but I'm sure you've heard it. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Have you heard that? And again, it's kind of a cliche, but guess what? It's very true. You see, the only thing we can count on, the only thing that will not change is Him. It's God. He never changes. His promises never fail. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. His steadfast love and his faithfulness endures forever. I love what Hebrews says. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this does not mean we should not make plans for our future, but simply that we make our plans with a humble recognition that we're not in control. God is in control. There's a healthy balance in life, I believe, that needs to be maintained. It's the balance between our own freedom and our responsibility on the one hand, and the sovereignty and control of God over all of history on the other hand. So if we place too much emphasis on our freedom and our responsibility, that becomes a huge burden because it's all up to us, right? But if we place too much emphasis on the sovereignty of God, then we could just kind of sit back and do nothing as if everything in the world is God's fault and he just needs to take care of it. I mentioned last week that I was reading the biography of Steve Jobs, and sorry for another story from that, but it's kind of on my mind as I read this book. But it was this that caused him to reject the Christian faith. So when he was 13 years old, he saw a photo of starving children in Biafra on the cover of Life magazine. And he immediately, the next day, took that magazine to church, where he confronted the church's pastor. And he asked him, if I raise my finger, will God know which finger I will raise even before I raise it? The pastor answered, yes, Steve, God knows everything. Jobs then pulled out the magazine and sort of held it up before the pastor and said, well, does God know about this? Does God know what's going to happen to those children? Steve, the pastor, said, I know you don't understand, but yes, God even knows about that. Steve Jobs walked away from church, and he never came back. He concluded that if God is all-knowing, and if God is all-powerful, and he allows babies to starve, then he didn't want anything to do with that kind of God. But what Steve Jobs failed to take into account there is that freedom and responsibility that God has given to us as human beings. And so, yes, God is sovereign, but somehow in his sovereignty, he gives us freedom to choose, and our choices matter. And so all the evil we have in this world is not caused by God directly. It's caused by human beings who make choices to walk away from his will. You see? As we think about and plan for our future, we need to keep this balance in mind. I have real freedom to make choices in life, good ones and bad ones that have real consequences. And when you think about it, it's kind of a daunting freedom that all of us have. Boy, we can do great damage with that freedom, can't we? No doubt. But at the same time, there's a good, holy, loving, powerful, sovereign God over all of it. If the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. And we can't fully grasp in our own finite heads. We can't reconcile human freedom and God's sovereignty. But they're both true. They're both true. And one thing we need to realize about all this, and especially about the pride and the arrogance that thinks that we're the ones who are in control, that it's a very big deal. It's easy to kind of look at this and say, oh yeah, that's important. That's a big thing. It's, you know, other stuff's more important in the Christian life, though I'll kind of take note of this. But listen to what James says. Again, in verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. I like how the old J.B. Phillips translation puts it. You get a certain pride in yourself in planning your future with such confidence. So the pride is not just in planning the future, but it's in your own ability to plan the future and make it happen. That's what he's condemning. And that's not just an innocent mistake, James says. That is evil. All such boasting is evil. Not all boasting is evil, by the way, but all such boasting is evil. So there are many times in the Bible that we're told to boast. Boast in God. boast in the cross. Romans 5, boast in hope of the glory of God. All those are things to boast in, but arrogantly boasting about your ability to control your life and your future is downright evil. And it's not just what you do, but it's also what you don't do. And that's what James says in verse 17 as he wraps up this passage. He says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So these are what theologians call sins of omission, right? So we can sin, of course, by doing something evil, but we can also sin by not doing something good that we know we should do. Sins of omission. It's like earlier in James, James said, hey, pure religion is like, it's like when you see someone in need, when you see an orphan or a widow in need and you have the means to meet that need, you should meet that need. That's pure religion, James says. You don't do the good that you know you're supposed to do, that's evil. And in this context that we're looking at, what is the good we ought to do that we sometimes don't do? Well, it's to think about and plan for the future with a submissive and humble eye to the sovereignty of God, to trust Him. It's to say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that, and to believe it. I've been thinking about this. I try my best when I study for a sermon. I really try to like think about what does this mean for me. Far too often my own life lags behind my preaching, but it's important for me to preach to myself before I preach to you. And so I've been thinking about like what does this mean for Mark Mitchell at this stage of his life. And you know, I think of how Lynn and I, we came to CPC over 33 years ago. I was 30 years old at the time. And our plan was to be here about 2 years. Really was. We thought, you know, we're going to come, we're going to get a little experience, we're going to learn, and then we're going to get out of here. We got bigger fish to fry than this little church in Foster City of 300 people. That's what we thought. Well, now I'm 63. God had different plans, right? Obviously. And now the question I get asked by many of you is, are you retiring? I hear that all the time. Are you retiring? I never know quite how to answer that question. It's like, well, do you want me to retire? Or like, are you trying to like hurry me out the door or something like that? But it's a good question because, let's be honest, I'm at that age where that's kind of what people do, right? I personally try to think of it not as retirement, but reassignment, right? But whatever you call it, you have to plan for it, right? You have to plan for it, don't you? You have to save some money. You have to figure out like where you're going to live. You know, what are we going to do with our time? You have to figure out that stuff. You have to figure out like, I mean, you practically need a PhD in math to figure out when you should actually start collecting Social Security. It's like, oh my gosh, try that one on. But you got to do all that. You see, you got to plan for that. But how does this passage apply to my life and maybe your life where you're at? And the answer is, man, I got to hold all that loosely. I don't know what God's going to do, right? You don't know what God's going to do. Yeah, I'll plan. I'll try to be responsible. I'll try to do my side of what being responsible is all about. But ultimately, listen, God knows, right? I don't know. And so as I move into that stage of my life, and no, I'm not announcing my retirement, but as I move into that stage of my life, you know, that's how I'm trying to think of it. Like, I'm going to hold everything loosely because I don't know. And my life and your life is a mist, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. Well, I think for all of us, whatever stage of life we're in, it comes down to five things, and I'm going to end today with these five things. I'm going to go through them rather quickly, but they're very practical, and hopefully they're helpful to you, and it's what I've been thinking about as I've reflected on this passage. So first of all, live dependently. Live dependently. Understand and acknowledge and confess, I am not in control of everything in my life. God is. And some of you have probably heard or memorized even Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but it's a good verse to remember. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Live dependently on God. Secondly, Live curiously. Live curiously. You don't know everything, right? So as you move into the future, have this kind of playful curiosity to see, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what God's going to teach me. I wonder what circumstances will happen in my life. Live curiously. That's part of not knowing everything, right? Live curiously. Third, live gratefully. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But you have today. You can give thanks for today. Have you given thanks for today? Yet? Have you said, God, thank you. Thank you for this day. God, thank you that I can wake up and I have food. Thank you that I have my health. I can come to church. Thank you that I have friends around me. And I realize that some of those things you may feel like you don't have right now, but there are things in your life you can thank God for today. Live gratefully. Live gratefully. Thank him for even the small stuff, especially the small stuff. Fourth, live confidently. Again, what I said earlier, you don't know what the future holds, but you can be confident because you know him who holds the future. And he's good, right? You have his precious and magnificent promises. That's what Peter calls them in his first letter. So don't fear the future, but face it with confidence in a good and faithful God. And finally, live eternally. And what I mean by that is live for things that will last forever. What lasts forever? Have you thought about it? What will last forever? Well, people will last forever. That person you're sitting next to will last forever. God's word will last forever. That's pretty important. I mean, there's even a sense in which this new creation that God will one day create, the new heavens and the new earth, those will last forever as well. Focus on those eternal realities. Colossians 3 says to us, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And here's one thing I thought about this week, that every single one of us will live forever. You know that? Every single person in this room, every single person on the planet will live forever. The question is, where? Really, that's the question. Where? Where will you spend eternity? And there are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the one who died, the one who was raised up, the one who we believe is even coming back. They've put their faith in him. They've anchored their soul in him. They've put their hope in him. And Scripture says that they will live in eternity with him. That's the promise of Scripture. And we believe that as followers of Jesus. But the Bible also says that those who reject him, those who say no to his offer of the free gift of eternal life through Christ and his death on the cross, will spend eternity without him. And I don't like to say that to you, but I probably don't say it enough because it's true. And each and every one of us in this room has to take an account of that. Where will I spend eternity? You may not know what tomorrow holds, but you can know what eternity will hold for you. And that's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do something today that I don't do very often, and that is I'm just going to, after our service is over today, in about 10 more minutes, after our service is over, I'm going to be right over there. And if you want to find out how you can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, just come on up there and see me. And I will lead you on that path, okay? And like I said, I don't do that very often. I usually go back there and shake hands. Don't come up here and shake my hand, okay? No hands shaking today. You know, if you think my sermon was good, email me. If you think it stunk, email Dan. But no, I'd like you to come up and just talk to me, and I'll share more about what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and so you can know what eternity holds for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of history, and you are a good and righteous God, just in all your ways, and we can trust you. Lord, we confess together that there are times that with all the means that we have today, all the technology, that sometimes we think we really do control the future. And we just humbly submit to you right now and say, Lord, how foolish we've been. And would you please bring that balance into our lives of planning wisely, but also holding things very loosely, knowing that you are in control. And we don't say that, Lord, to shirk our own responsibility, but we say that to comfort our own hearts, to know that there is a God who loves us amidst all the contingencies of life and all the things that life might throw at us any day, that we can put our trust in you. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in his name we pray. Amen.